Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The judgment of God is not something that we should trifle with. As you can read in the last verse of chapter 14, this is the outcome. This is what happened at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. So what we have here is a summary of what God will do in chapter 19 of Revelation. This is just a summary. Remember the pattern in the book of Revelation? Before the seal judgments, there would be the introduction. Before the trumpet judgments, they also had an introduction. And before the last and final sets of the vow judgments, seven vow judgments, you have this longest introduction. It's as if God is giving us one final warning. We are told that this world, from Satan's perspective, as revealed to us by God, that it is a battleground. Your souls, our souls, are the prize. And then we are told of the two sidekicks of Satan, the beast and the false prophet, in chapter 13. Whether you like it or not, you will be forced to make a choice to have the mark of the beast or to have the mark of Christ. There is no other mark. And if you have on the mark of the beast, the sure judgment of God is yours. And that is very frightening, because this judgment, the Bible says in verse 20, is going to be enormous. Nowhere has the world ever seen the kind of blood that will be spilt. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles. Horse bridles that will be about 1.5 meters, about 5 feet. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, that is 200 miles stretch. So the depth of the blood that will be about 1.5 meters deep, and it will be about 300 miles, that is 333 kilometers. From here all the way beyond Malacca. Malacca is only 200 kilometers. All the way right up to KL. 1.5 meters deep of blood in open space in the place called Megiddo, you will find the blood of men and women and whoever else will be there to stand on the side of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who will have the mark of the beast. And when they fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, they will all be destroyed. And the blood will flow like never before. This is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. This is what is in store for this world of ours. Whatever you read in the papers about how bright the economy is, about how wonderful the world is going to be, if you're going to have peace on earth and so on, all these will end up in a disaster that the world has never seen before. Only two sides. The side of Satan and the side of Christ. That's it. Every human being will have to make a choice. Make it now. That's one of the purposes of the prophecy concerning the last days. That we today in the present may make the right choice, may make the right decision that will affect your eternal destiny, whether it is in heaven or it is going to be found in hell. Whether you will end up on the side of Satan or on the side of Christ. No fence-sitting. Not for any one of us. Because Jesus says, if you are not for me, you are against me. Plain and simple. No neutrality. There is no comfort in non-decision, indecision, procrastination. No comfort in that. The only assurance for the aversion, the avoidance of this judgment, you'll find this in verse 1 to verse 7. Judgment averted to only this group. What we are given in chapter 14, verse 1, is a glimpse of the end. Who will be found at the end? Because we are told of this place called Mount Zion. Now, these 144,000 will refer to the saints mentioned in Revelation 7. Now, they are still alive. So it is definitely not a picture of Mount Zion in heaven. The only Mount Zion that you're going to find where the Lord Jesus Christ will be standing together with them, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him, 144,000. That would be the Jews. The only place would be on earth, in Mount Zion, where it is right now, where the Lord Jesus Christ would have come down with them. That means these are the people who will live through what verse 20 described. They are the ones who will not die. They are the ones who will have the judgment averted. The judgment will not affect them. They will not have the mark of the beast. They will have the mark of Christ. This is how the judgment can be averted. Having their Father's name written in their foreheads, depicting ownership, they belong to God the Father. The only way you can belong to God the Father today is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Lord sent to die on Calvary's cross for your sins. Born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, obeyed all the commandments of God on your behalf and on my behalf, and then ultimately to die in your place and in my place. And if you were to believe in him from your heart, that's what the Bible says, from your heart, the righteousness that is based upon Christ's obedience of the law will be given to you. And when this righteousness is given to you, the mark of the Father will be upon you. It means ownership. You belong to the Father now, and no one can take you out of the Father's hands because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you are in the Father's ownership, no one can take that away from you. Not even death, not even Satan. It is secured for all eternity. This is the only way this judgment of God can be averted in your life. No mountain will protect you. No amount of army or soldier or weaponry can protect you. Everything will fail. Everyone will fail you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the Lamb of God, when the mark of the Father is written in your forehead. That's the only way. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, so it is going to be very authoritative, very loud. And as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. It is a time of great rejoicing. What kind of rejoicing? You read on and you will know the kind of rejoicing. And they sung, as it were, a new song. Now the question is, who are the they? Who are these people? Because they sang this new song. Now what new there is new in terms of freshness, not in terms of time. So it is a brand new, fresh song. Before the throne, so they will sing this in front of the throne. Who else? In front of the four beasts. The four beasts would be the four angels that were mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. Right? The four angelic beings. Who else? The four elders. The elders there would be a representation of the 24 elders. That would be the raptured saints. That would be you and me, those who participated in the first resurrection, and the raptured saints. Now, if you have this group of people singing in front of the throne of God, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are, and then in front of the beasts which represent the angelic beings, and then you have the raptured saints there, so we are not singing them. So there will be another group of saints who will be singing. It cannot be the 144,000 because they are on earth. They are not up in heaven. So you have the 144,000, you have us. So who would be the they? The only they left would be the saints who will have to go through the great tribulation, who will die for the faith during the great tribulation. These are the saints that are described for us in chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So you have this particular group of saints, and they're going to sing this new song in front of us, in front of the angelic beings, in front of God. And no man could learn that song except for the 144,000. So we know it definitely cannot be 144,000 who are singing. They can learn this song. So they are down below with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the great tribulation before the millennium begins. You will have this cloud of witnesses to the saints who have gone through the great tribulation who did not surrender, did not have the mark of the beast, and they paid for it with their lives immediately. Many of them, as Revelation 7:14 tells us. They will be singing this song, which will redeem from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, the 144,000. Now, they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So what does this mean? If you take this literally in the gender sense, they are virgin, not defiled by women, then the 144,000 will have to be all men. Right? Now, if they are 144,000 all men, that means no women will be part of the 12,000 from each tribe. Big problem. Because when they enter the millennium, the Bible says they're going to procreate. You cannot procreate without women. You all know that, right? It's obvious. So what does it mean? If you take this in the literal sense where it talks about gender, they are virgins. And we know that there is nothing wrong with being married and have sex within the confines of marriage. It is always acceptable to God. So that means what we have here is in the spiritual sense. That means they did not succumb to the idolatry that was so prevalent in the Great Tribulation. As you can see in the second half of verse 4. So in other words, they are the ones who are kept pure in the spiritual sense. They did not worship idols. They were not contaminated by the beast, by the worship of the statue energized by Satan that was able to speak in chapter 13. They are the ones who will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. So it is in the spiritual sense. They follow the Lamb. They will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. Wherever He will lead them, and we read in chapter 12, He will lead them into the wilderness to protect them. Remember? All these, you must piece them all together. And they will be very easy to understand. It's not hard. You piece them all together and will fit. They will redeem from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 4, the last part. Redeem from among men, being the first fruits. Now, first fruits in what sense? Now, first fruits means representation. Now, these are only Jews. First fruits means they are the beginning, they are the representation of what? The nation of Israel, the redeemed Israel. That's the meaning of first fruits. So, this would be the Israelites, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe. They will not worship idols. They will follow the Lamb. Wherever He will lead them, they will be faithful. And they will be the first fruits, that the seed that God will use to bring forth the entire redeemed Israel to enter the millennium. Praising the Lord as genuine believers, but with this mortal body that will enable them to procreate still. And we're going to talk more about that when we come to Revelation chapter 20, the millennium. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And that helps us to realize that it is truly a spiritual significance rather than a sexual significance that they are virgin. It is idolatry, spiritual idolatry. They did not succumb. They have no guile. They were without fault before the throne of God. And then the Bible says, John saw another angel. Now this was another of the same kind, which means all these six angelic beings are good angels. All six of them right up to verse 18. If you number them, it will be six of them, alright? I marked in my Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just count them for easy reference. So this is number one. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. For the first time, you're going to have angels preaching the gospel. We know that today God will use us. In the last days, God will have His two witnesses. One of them is Elijah. And they are going to witness in a very, very difficult environment, where the Antichrist and the false prophets, energized by Satan, will be doing a lot of counterfeit miracles to challenge the two witnesses. And on top of that, God will have His angel bringing the gospel at the same time. You see the urgency and the strong desire that the Lord has for the saving of souls. Send even an angel. And the message is, Verse 7. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. The only way you can worship Him is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means let the message begin with fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Don't be ashamed to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel. Very often we are so ashamed of the gospel, we dare not talk about sin, we dare not talk about hell. You have to. If they do not begin with the fear of God, if I die in my sin, I will end up in hell. They have to have the fear of God in them. They want to know, how am I going to get out of hell? What must I do to get myself out of this terrible thing called sin and hell? That is the message of the angel that will be sent to them in these last days. Fear God, worship Him, come to know the Savior. You have to begin with hell and sin. If you don't, how will people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the right biblical reason? Tell them, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Would you tell them, please? Because if you do not tell them and they believe for the wrong reason, believe in Jesus, you will never forsake, you will always be rich. Who would not want to believe in a Jesus for all these carnal reasons? Everybody will want to believe. And they think they believe. And so they come to church and believing in this false gospel. And what you have done is to give the person a false gospel, and you rest assured the Bible warns us in Galatians 1, hey, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And God will curse you. You don't do that. You don't preach the false gospel. Even an angel will preach the false gospel. God says, let him be accursed. Don't ever do that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Tell them. Because that's what the angel will say. And thank God many of them will be saved during the tribulation, but they will be killed. But the judgment of the wrath of the Lamb of God will be averted. That's the only way. Because verse 8 to verse 20 of this chapter tells us the judgment is assured. Judgment averted, judgment assured. It will take place. No one on planet Earth is going to stop it. It will come. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. The question is, whose side will you be on? Judgment averted or judgment assured? And there followed another angel, number 2. Same word, alos, another of the same kind. Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen. That great city, the detail of the destruction of this Babylon is chapter 18. You'll find this destroyed one brick at a time. The last and final capital city of mankind. Now, why did God choose to use the word Babylon? There's so many ancient capital cities. Why pick Babylon? Of course, God did not pick New York. We understand why. Not invented yet. Not London, not Moscow, not Beijing, not Singapore, definitely. Singapore is nothing. You know Singapore is nothing, right? And the Bible says all islands will be destroyed and Singapore is an island. It will disappear into the ocean. You're not going to see Singapore in the millennium. No more. Why not, for example, Nineveh? Why not Rome? Why not other major cities? Why Babylon? You'll find that the first ecumenical city in the Bible, what was it called? Babylon. Was it not? Genesis chapter 11, where God used the miracle of confusion of tongues to disperse them, because this was the city that Nimrod tried to bring the world together, to bring heaven down on earth, the first ecumenical city that failed, that resulted in the dispersion of the world's population at that time. The reason why Babylon is chosen to describe the last and final capital city of the Antichrist is because this is also an ecumenical capital city of the whole world, designed by Satan as it was in the past. Babylon, Nimrod, that's a designer energized by Satan to do the same thing. Capital city. Here is the same. Capital city. That's why it is called Babylon. Exactly where it is, exactly what it's called, we'll find out. We can make some guesses, because in chapter 17, you will have it described for us in great detail. You can perhaps figure it out. Maybe. Chapter 17. Okay, now let's look at this city. It is fallen, that great city. Why? Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It will be an immoral city. Fornication is used. Full of sexual immoral sin. Homosexual, lesbianism, on the rise. Very prominent in this city. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, watch out. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's going to be pure. It's going to be concentrated into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Fire and brimstone is the final destination of all these people. You mean those who are in the fire and brimstone will be tormented in the presence of holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb? That would make their torment even far worse. You mean while they're being tormented in the lake of fire, they can see heaven itself, the dwelling place of holy angels and the presence of the Lord? That's exactly what verse 10 says. It is very similar to Luke chapter 14 when we have rich man and Lazarus. When they both died, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Another name for paradise, heaven. And then you will have the place of torment where the rich man went to, and they were able to see, and he was able to communicate, and he said, please send relief, dip a finger of water, give me a drop of water, please. He became the most zealous and fervent evangelist while he was in punishment. While he was on earth, he couldn't care less. While he was in hell, he cried, send Lazarus back so that my brothers won't have to die and join me. The torment increased manifold when they keep on looking into eternity. This could have been my place, eternity in heaven, but now I am in the lake of fire and brimstone. The torment is increased many times when they were reminded constantly, this could have been my place. This could have been. And now, constant, enduring, unending pain after pain after pain after pain. And then you will see the saints of God in heaven rejoicing and praising the Lord. That's what it says, in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The phrase keeps on repeating itself. Worship the beast, his image, receive the mark of his name. Verse 9, the same thing. Worship the beast and his image, receive the mark of the beast. Watch out. Make the right choice. The only way to avoid this is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. And if you have this message, go out and tell others, please. Because this doctrine, this gospel is under tremendous attack. With the gospel of Judas and the Da Vinci Code coming up. We have this track outside. Please make use of it. As many as you can take, please use them and pass on to your friend. The blasphemy and deception of the Da Vinci Code. Use it. Warn your friends. Tell them. And at the same time, tell them the gospel. Tell them the false gospel is on the increase. And there are only two sides. Remember this. One side, judgment averted. The other side, judgment assured. And to comfort the saints, verse 12 and verse 13, before angel number 4 in verse 15, God assured the saints again, you be persevering and you don't surrender, you be steadfast. Here is the patience of the saints. Now the word patience means endurance under difficult circumstances. Long suffering means endurance under difficult people. Okay? Very big difference. Difficult people, long suffering. Difficult circumstance, patience. And this is patience means the circumstances will be very difficult. Herein is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Follow them where? Right up to heaven. What they do on earth will be remembered all the way up in heaven into eternity for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when they die, they have the victory. And you will find how God would define for us victory in chapter 15, verse 2. We have to go very quickly because time is flying by and there's so much to cover. Two chapters tonight, so I'm going to go very quickly. Please excuse me if I just skip through a little bit. Verse 14, And I look, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Now this crown is different from the crown that is mentioned here in the many crowns in chapter 12. That is diadem, that is royal crown, that belongs to him as a kingly crown. This crown is different, Stephanos, that means it's a victory crown. So he is going to come and conquer, and he is going to be victorious. That's the significance of this golden crown. It will be a golden, victorious crown that will be on his head. Stephanos. Diadem, royal crown. It belongs to him based upon royalty. You don't have to conquer to own it. You are of royal blood. That is diadem. This one is Stephanos from the word Stephen. Conquering crown. You have to conquer it, victor's crown, in order to earn it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now has on his head the golden crown because he's coming to conquer. And in his hand a sharp sickle, angel number 4. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Problem number 1. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ listen to an angel? How dare an angel command the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is definitely the Lord in verse 14. Now how come this angel and tell him, Come on, thrust in your sickle. Unless we explain it that the command came from God the Father. So the angel was just the mouthpiece because the Son will always listen to the Father. And so this angel perhaps received the instruction from God the Father and he gave the Son, Now it's time, Son, my Son, time to punish. And the other angel came out of heaven, came out of the temple, verse 17, which is in heaven. He also have a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, it would be the sinful man, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and they will be squeezed, and they are going to be punished. And the judgment of God will fall upon man. And chapter 15 is what we call the judgment anticipated. Judgment averted, judgment assured, judgment anticipated. Because verse 1 of chapter 15 tells us this is how it's going to happen. Chapter 14, summary. This is how it will happen. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. The final 7 plagues. For in them is not the wrath of God, for in them is filled up to the maximum. This is it, the climax of the wrath of God. No more half measure. Enough of half measures to warn sinful men to repent. And thank God many of them will repent through the testimony of the 2 witnesses and the first angel who will be sent up by God to declare the gospel message. But now it will be full. Filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now this is God's definition of victory. And over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And so they are the ones who have the harps of God. Remember chapter 14? The saints who died during the great tribulation, who refused to have the mark of the beast and they paid for it with their lives. As far as God is concerned, they have the victory. God's definition of victory is not in the accumulation of material things. Some people think that they have won when they infiltrated a church and they kicked the godly people out and they got the property, they got the bank account, they got all the mission outreaches and they think they have the victory. We have won. You win when you do not compromise, when you do not become unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you win. That's how God defined victory. Did they all die? Yes, they all died. But they died because they refused to have the mark of the beast. They remained faithful. That's the victory. And they were therefore able to stand in heaven in the presence of God singing this new song. And the 144,000 will learn the new song that these saints would sing. Because judgment for them was averted. And now they are able to stand with Christ, judgment anticipating upon these sinful people who took their lives. Now they are going to receive the judgment of God. They stand on the sea of glass, mingled with fire, telling us it's judgment time. And they sing the song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? The first song recorded in the Bible. A song where Christ is focused. The Lord is the focus, not Moses. It was a song they sang after they crossed the Red Sea, after they have seen the 10 plagues. The song of Moses. A tremendous song. A song of victory. A song where the Lord was the focus. And the servant of God is how God described Moses. There's so much to say just on this phrase, the servant of the Lord. It's in the notes. Do you know how hard it is for Joshua and Moses to earn this title, servant of God? It took them their entire lifetime. Initially, Joshua was only called servant of Moses. At the end of his life, the last few verses of the last chapter of the book of Joshua, you check it up. For the first time in the entire book of Joshua, after he died, he was now called by God the servant of the Lord. It took him his entire life to earn that title. Today we use this term so liberally. Too liberally. And sometimes when people call you servant of the Lord, what makes you think God wants you to be His servant? You are lazy, you do not study the Word of God, and you are a terrible witness. What makes you a servant of the Lord? What makes you think the Lord wants you to be His servant? You know how hard it is to earn that title? Moses earned it. Joshua earned it because of their life, the entire life of ministry. And then God says, you are my servant. Be very careful when people call you a servant of the Lord and then you let it go to your head. You think very carefully. If you are not worthy of it, you cringe and get the earth to open up and you bury your head in there. It's shameful when you do not study the Word of God, if you are not hardworking, if you are not diligent, and people call you the servant of the Lord. Don't you dare take that title. Moses and Joshua will complain. We gave our entire life to earn that title. And then now you have people calling you servant of the Lord. Servant of what did you do to earn that title, please? Be very mindful. Be very careful when people call you this servant of the Lord. Do you deserve it? Ask yourself. If you don't, you tell them, please don't call me that anymore. I don't deserve it. Maybe after I'm dead and gone, and you think that I'm worthy, then you call me. Don't call me now. Not worth it. Not worthy of it. Servant of God. And the song of the Lamb, reminding us, mercy, grace. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. King of saints. Not King of kings. King of saints. Holy ones. Judgment anticipated by those who are on the side of the Lord. They don't have to be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. Waiting for the judgment to come. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made plain and clear, manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So there is this heavenly temple up there, waiting to come down from heaven onto the earth, which is the millennial temple. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, that is the vile judgments, clothed in pure and white linen, that is a pure and justified judgment that God will inflict upon this terrible world, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles, all ready for war, all ready for the judgment of God upon this sin-sick world. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels 7 golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple, even though man was given the glorified body at this time. They were not permitted to enter the millennial temple, which was still now in heaven. The reason is this. The temple of God had always been seen and known and been taught as a place of mercy. But when the mercies of God had been rejected by men, generations of the generations of the generations, now the temple has become a place where the judgment of the Lamb of God will emanate. So even the saints with the glorified body are forbidden to enter until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. When the judgment of God is over, then you can come back in and see the temple as the place again of mercy, because now it will be a place of judgment. The sure judgment of God. Dear friends, please check your own heart. Check your soul. Whom do you belong to? The Lord Jesus Christ or Satan? No other choice. Either or. If it is on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, and He did, He loved you, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us for Him to love, and He loved you still. It is an unconditional, sacrificial love. He gave His life for you. If you believe in Him, this judgment will be averted forever. And you can stand on the side of Christ and be part of the body of believers who will be anticipating this judgment to come upon the sin-sick world. If you are not on this side and you're on the other side, you rest assured the judgment of God will come, and it will be a terrible, terrible, frightful day. And there will be no escape for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a king or a pauper or a prince, the judgment of God will come. If you do not have the Savior to stand between you and the wrath of God, you are a sinner, you need a mediator, and the mediator is Christ. Only one mediator between God and man, it is Christ Jesus the Lord. Come to Him, for the sure judgment of God is nigh. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the fear of God be upon our heart this evening, that we may know the wrath of God will befall anyone who is not a child of God, who does not have the mark of the Father in their foreheads. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to cause all of us to come before Thee on bended knees, crying out for salvation so rich and so free that Thou hast given to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may none of us leave this sanctuary without knowing the Savior, without knowing that in our hearts is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the judgment of God will surely be averted. O Lord, without Him, we know that Thy judgment is assured. May Thou be merciful to hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.